Today we're reading from Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful.
I got that. Yeah.
No, you're great. You nailed it. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Give it up for Wendy Spear. Yeah. How are we doing? You all sound good this morning. Worship is such a blessing together, amen. Let me pray for us, get us centered here. Father, we come to you this morning. We love you. We are so thankful for you and your love for us. And so we come to you in need. We pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, by the power of your spirit, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts in the deepest place, Lord, where each one of us needs it the most. We know that you see all things, that you are present in all things, and you have the power to change all things if they need to be changed. And so we come to you this morning and we ask for your help. We just love you. We thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Help us to fix our minds on him this morning. It will be hard to avoid him in the passage this morning, and we are thankful for that. Your word is faithful to point us to your son and bring glory to him, to his name. And so we look to you and ask for you to do that in our hearts for your glory, Lord, that we'd be satisfied in you. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are in Colossians 3, 12 through 15. It's been such a gift to get to be in this book with you all. So I was going through the passage this week and I thought of something. Have I ever told you guys that I went to a Catholic school when I was a little kid? I don't know if I've told you guys that before. Yeah, yeah. So when I was in kindergarten, I think it was first and second grade as well, I went to a Catholic school. I don't remember anything about my time there regarding Jesus. I don't know that that's an indictment against the Catholic Church. I think it's probably more a reality of spiritual blindness. I was not born again. I did not have spiritual life. And so I don't recall much of my time there at that school, especially much of that time pointing me to the Lord. What I do have is I do have one vivid memory of my time in that place, and I thought about it this week. There was a dress code at that school. We were required to wear uniforms, and so every day we would wear, dark blue pants, a dark blue vest, and we'd have white shirts with the name of the school stitched into the clothing. And as you could imagine, the clothing identified us as people of that that school. It was in a downtown area, not the best place, and people would come on to campus and sort of maybe try to blend in. And so there were many reasons why they did it, but the clothing identified us as children of that particular school. Now, the dress code was enforced strictly every day. No messing around with the dress code, y'all. Your kids go to a private school, you probably experience that. So every day the dress code enforced except for one day of the month, and that day of the month was free dress day. One morning I was dressed to go to school, and one of my parents, I won't name which one, came to me and looked at me and I said, "What are you doing? It's free dress day." And I'm like, "No, it's not. Definitely not free dress day." "Yeah, yes, it is. You need to go change and get your free dress clothes on and head into to school." And so I did this. I changed and I went into school in my free dress clothes. And let me just tell you, when I got to school, you might be surprised to know that it was not free dress day. It was definitely not free dress day. And I stood out, y'all, like you wouldn't believe. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But I stood out, and it wasn't a pleasant experience. Last week, Paul, he instructed us in the scriptures that we are to put to death the things of our flesh, too. He says to put off or to put away. And we talked about how that reference is like the putting away of an old garment, of a dirty garment that we're no longer in need of. And specifically, he talked about these two lists he referenced for us, where some of these were sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, anger, malice, and slander. We were to put these things off in Christ, to put them away and to be renewed in Christ by putting Christ on. And to put on, you look this up and you'll see that it says something to the effect of to sink into a garment or to clothe oneself in that garment. And Jesus, he is the garment in which we clothe ourselves. And when we are dressed in him, we identify ourselves with him, our Lord. So today, Paul tells us what it looks like for us to clothe ourselves in Christ, what this garment, this beautiful garment of Christ looks like. And he walks us through a list. And so we'll start in verse 12, first part of verse 12. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." So we clothe ourselves in Christ. We identify ourselves with our Lord by seeing that we are a chosen people, that we are set apart, that we are beloved. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, this is in verse 4, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So clothe yourselves in this truth this morning, if you have not already, that God has chosen you. It's a wonderful truth. Before the foundation of the world, he elected you. He has elected us to be holy and to be set apart. And he didn't do it based on anything that we had done. He didn't do it based off of anything that we would do or based off of anything that we could do. He did it because of his plan to love us as his people. When I was born again, I did not understand so many of the things that I understand a little bit better now in Christ. I didn't understand so many of the things that he had done, that he was doing, and that he would do. And if I gave you a list of a couple words that appear in scripture, maybe you'll understand what I'm talking about. Words like justification and sanctification and glorification and reconciliation, God's sovereignty, God's will, God's predestining. I did not understand these things when I came unto the Lord. All I knew is that I had encountered Jesus in a very real and powerful way, and I could no longer live apart from him. It wasn't until later that I began to learn about so many of these important distinctions about Christ's saving work in my life. I remember the day that I realized that God had chosen me, that he had set me apart as part of his sovereign plan. I was sitting in Jess and I's old house just a block away, and I was sitting reading through the scriptures and seeing this word chosen kept popping out to me. And I remember sitting there in the living room, and I just began to weep because I started to think about my own sinfulness in light of Christ's righteousness. And I could see that I didn't deserve him, and I could not earn him, yet I was his. I remember my wife kind of wondering what's going on with my husband on the couch right now as he's in tears. I cry a lot, so maybe you guys think it's not that weird, but I don't cry every night on the couch. And so Jess is thinking, what's going on? And I remember just thinking and looking to her and saying, like, how is this possible? Like, I can't understand why he would choose me. Why would he do this? Yet it's true. I had chosen him by grace through faith. That's true as well. But it wasn't because of some island of goodness in me. It was because of his grace and his mercy and his kindness that came first in choosing me before the foundation of the world. Amen. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, this is in verse 9, God saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God has saved you. If you are his people, he has called you. He has chosen you according not to your works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace. Maybe parents, you can relate to this. Sometimes I will wrap my kids up in my arms to stop them from doing something that is detrimental to their health. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to that, but so it is with God. The fullest extension of his love for us is that he chooses us. He wraps us up in his arms and he saves us from ourselves. And our broken will not stand in the way of the relationship of divine love that exists between God and his chosen people. Our wills are broken at the fall. And many of you talked to me before, you know I don't like the term free will, because our wills are imprisoned under sin and bent towards brokenness and doomed unto death apart from God acting on our behalf. And that's what he does in this relationship of divine love that we have with him. He chooses us and he wraps us up in his arms and he clothes us in his son, Jesus. I'll read some of verse 12 again and then read through verse 14. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness," or maybe some of your translations say gentleness, "and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So again, we clothe ourselves in Christ. We identify ourselves with him as his people as we become like him and we walk like him. Like I said, I was overwhelmed by why God would choose me, and rightly so. I did not bring anything to the table. And the search for that answer to that question had its intended effect, and that is that it led me to fix my eyes on him and not on myself. I was chosen primarily because of his love and his grace and his mercy and his purpose and his plan and his foreknowledge regarding my life. And similarly, I have been overwhelmed to learn that he has chosen us to become like him. How does the God of the universe expect us to walk as he walked? How could that be possible? And once again, the process leads us to its intended effect, and that is that we would end up thinking more of him than we would of ourselves to answer this question. Paul writes in Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." This is the work of God's Spirit at work in the lives of his people. He chooses us, he conforms us into the image of Christ, and he empowers us to walk like him. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, this is in verse 13 of chapter 2, "God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So we were chosen for a salvation that comes through the sanctifying power of God's Spirit, who over time he increases our faith in the truth of Christ. And he propels us to clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ so that we would walk like him. So we'd be clothed in the garment of Christ and we'd be identified with him as his people. And the Spirit empowers us to clothe ourselves in many ways. But here's this list that Paul gives us, and he starts with compassionate hearts. We have been clothed in Christ that we would walk with compassionate hearts as Christ looked out upon the people. If you guys remember in Matthew 9:36, Christ looks out upon the people, and in the depth of his soul, he says that he has compassion, or he has pity upon the people, for they are like a sheep that wander around without a shepherd, because the shepherds of the day had been leading them astray. And he instructs his disciples that this compassion should be shared with even their enemies. He says, those who hate you and those who curse you, who mistreat you and take things from you, he says, don't treat them as they have treated you. Treat them as you would desire to be treated. This is the golden rule. So a question for us is, do we think this way about one another? Are we thinking this way about our enemies? Are we having compassionate hearts towards those who hate us? And in Christ, we are able to walk this way. And when we walk this way, we show that we identify ourselves as his people, as we are clothed in him by the power of his Spirit that dwells in us as his people. Paul goes on to kindness next, and I'm just going to walk through this list because these words are all important. Kindness, which one commentator explains is the Greek word used to describe wine that has grown mellow with age and lost its harshness. I love that. Wine that has grown old and with age has lost its harshness. The timeless kindness of God that drew us to repentance was intended to, over time, grow in us so that it would overflow from us. It wasn't only intended for us, but for those around us, that we would lavish those around us with the goodness of God in such a way that it would confound those who receive it. And if you think of in Luke, I think it's Luke 10, in the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan comes upon the brother that has been beaten and has been abandoned, and he picks him up, and he cares for his every immediate need, and he cares for every need that would come, and he asks for nothing in return. And so a question for us is, do we treat one another this way? Do we have people in our lives that we've set out to treat this way? Friends, family members, enemies, maybe our neighbors, that we would, having been clothed in Christ and filled with his Spirit, that we would lavish upon them this kindness that God has lavished upon us in such a way that would make them confounded and think, what is going on here? I can't understand this. It's something otherly, and it truly is something otherly. The next word Paul brings us is humility. I think it was MacArthur that said this, the antidote to the self-love in us that poisons our relationships. And we are not primarily to be selfish people that look out for ourselves first and foremost. This is not the way of Christ, who considered others as of greater importance than himself, right? C.S. Lewis, when he wrote about humility in Mere Christianity, he said this: do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, insincere person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. He says, if you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. And so again, we can ask ourselves, do we walk this way with those around us? Because of Christ, because we've been clothed in his righteousness and his call to continually clothe ourselves in his righteousness by the power of his Spirit in us, we can walk this way with those around us, to walk in true humility with those that we are surrounded by, and show that we are identified with our Lord as they see his garment upon us as his people. The next term Paul uses is meekness, and some translations say gentleness. Paul David Tripp has this wonderful book on marriage, and I've referenced it before, but in there he says, gentleness implies that something does not get damaged in the process of being handled. That's helpful. Be gentle. We will not damage those who are in our care in the process of handling them. They will not be damaged. He says, not to be confused with weakness, it's the quiet confidence in the power of God to change what needs to be changed. We can have a quiet confidence in God that he is in control, and we can let him change what needs to be changed. And some people talk about this meekness or gentleness like the war horse, whose incredible power is best used under the restraint of his rider, to use it as he sees fit. Not as the horse sees fit. And again, just ask the question, do we walk this way with one another? I love these scriptures that just afford us the opportunity to just to survey our lives and examine ourselves before the Lord and see just an honest account of where we're at with him and with those around us. He goes on to talk about patience. Patience implies that we are not reacting at one another. We're not reacting quick to anger or resentment or revenge. Rather, we're waiting together in difficult times with the hope that better things are on the way, that relief is coming in Christ. And so we have patience together. And I think I don't need to say this, but I will, that stillness and freedom from anxiety, a willingness to wait together is a powerful testimony in a panicked and frantic and chaotic generation. Amen. So do we walk this way in this patience amidst a panicked generation with one another? In Christ, we are able because we've been clothed in him, and his spirit propels us to walk as he has walked. He goes on to talk about bearing with one another, enduring one another, suffering long distance with one another, extending one another the benefit of the doubt. Are we in it for the long haul together? Are we ever shifting and changing the churches we go to, or the friends we have, or the people we're around because things have just gotten too difficult? And are we remaining together, bearing with one another? And he says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Is anybody struggling with forgiveness in here this morning? You're humans, so I'm going to presume the answer is yes. And even though you're Christians, the struggle with forgiveness is real. I don't want to be insensitive and suppose that I've covered every angle of this in this next quote that I'll give regarding forgiveness, but I think the quote is helpful. I know there's layers and nuances to forgiveness that we can talk about, and maybe I'd love to talk to you about it if you'd like regarding forgiveness if you're struggling in an area. But to quote Tripp again, he said this, that forgiveness is a vertical commitment that is followed by a horizontal transaction. It's a vertical commitment to God that is followed by a horizontal transaction by us. And I love that quote because I think it really cuts through the yeah buts, or you don't understand what I've been through. It really gets down to the root of it. If we are not willing to forgive, we have to ask the question if we've really been forgiven, if we really understand the outlandishness of Christ's forgiveness upon us and what we have done and what we continue to do. Christ taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father in heaven will forgive you. And if you do not forgive others, neither will he forgive you. So are we harboring unforgiveness? Are we unwilling to forgive others predicated upon them meeting our requirements? Again, there's a lot to say about it, but the bottom line is if that's where we're at, we're ultimately not giving it over to Christ, asking him to forgive us for our inability to let it go, to help us forgive those who have wronged us. He is faithful, he is able, he is willing, he is capable. He's actually the only one able to bring true forgiveness into our hearts. And so our best bet is to give it over to him. He will help us to forgive, to pardon those who have sinned against us, whether they are even present or not, right? What do you do with somebody who you can't forgive, who has passed away or moved away, or you just can't be around? Forgiveness is not predicated upon them even being in your presence. It's predicated on you coming before the Lord, finding it in your heart to humble yourself before him, to surrender it to him, to accept what he said about us, that he has forgiven us so that we too are to forgive those who have wronged us. And that's a beautiful truth and a hope that we have in him. And when we walk this way with him, it shows we've been clothed in him, right? We identify ourselves as his people. He goes on in verse 14, and this is a big one. I'll get a drink of water. He says, above all these, clothe yourself in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And the truth is, I think we know this, but if we have all of these other attributes and yet we are lacking love, we don't stand a chance. Love is the glue that holds God's people together, both with God and with one another. If you want to do yourself a favor this week, like I did, go back and read John 13 through 17. And scripture there's passages regarding this concept of love all over. You cannot read anywhere in the Bible without seeing it. But I went back and read John 13 through 17 this week. And just go read it and consider what Christ has to say about love. Be encouraged, be inspired, be empowered to walk as he has walked. You'll see in these passages that the love of the Father and the Son is passed on to the disciples by the power of the Spirit. And it's passed on to us by the Spirit through the Word of God that lives in our hearts. And it's intended to be passed on by us to those around us. We love because he first loved us, as the scripture says. He's shown his great love for us and that he's given his Son. Yet while we were still in our sins, he did this for us. Our love for one another, he says, defines us as his people. It's one of the markers that defines us as his disciples. There is no end to his love, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's a powerful principle that's present all throughout scripture, and it's Paul's word to us as God's people that we would clothe ourselves with this kind of love towards one another. And it binds us together. It's the glue that will hold us together as his people. Close with verse 15. It says, "Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful." We'll circle back around to this verse more next week, but I'll close with this. The day that I showed up at my school wearing the wrong garments was started off more like, it felt like a day of war, not like a day of peace. I was actually sent to the principal's office. I don't mess around with these things. You can't have some weird kid running around in normal clothing. They called my mother. Everyone could see that I had put on the wrong garments. I couldn't hide. Everybody wondered if I was going to get in trouble and what that meant. And I wondered if I was going to get in trouble and what that meant. I was upset. I was embarrassed. And I was unsure what would happen next. And as I thought about that this week, I thought, that's a little bit about what it feels like when we walk in the flesh, when we've put on the wrong garment that day. And I think it's appropriate to some degree. It's not condemnation, but the Holy Spirit, he comes upon us. He convicts us when we're walking in the flesh, when we're maybe walking more closely to the list that we went through last week of anger and malice, and we're walking in this way of destruction. The Holy Spirit is present in us. And as God's people, he will not allow us to not see that we have put on the wrong garments of the day, right? I cannot describe to you the peace that came over me when the principal sat me down in his office. Brother gave me a fresh new set of uniform, like it was no big deal, like nothing had ever happened. And just like that, I was identified with the people again. I went back into to class and attended with the rest of the school. When we clothe ourselves in Christ, the result is the peace of Christ. This is what we have access to in him. And never is it never is this peace more present than when we are submitting to the power of his Spirit, the nudge of his Spirit, and we are walking in obedience with him, not out of works or out of our own efforts, but because God is real and he is present and he is moving in our lives. Jesus said in John 14, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." He says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And he says later in verse 33 of chapter 16, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." We as God's people have been clothed in Christ.
And we daily clothe ourselves in him, identifying ourselves as his people, and we are becoming like him, walking as he walked, and we have his peace, which we know surpasses all of his understanding. Amen. All of our understanding. I apologize. And so this morning, we're going to take communion together, but this is just a fresh call for us to turn to him this morning, be clothed in him, receive his peace. The passage closes by saying, give thanks. And we go into this season of thanksgiving. If this passage does not help you to see that we, amidst all people, have the greatest reason to be grateful and to give thanks, then I've either done something terribly wrong or you're not listening. We have been overwhelmed by God's grace and his mercy. He has imparted his peace unto us. He's clothed us in his righteousness and empowered us to walk in that righteousness until the work that he began in us is complete in glory with him. And he who started the work in you will be faithful to finish the work that he began in you. And if we're not finding peace and thanksgiving in that this morning, we're not understanding what's going on, the power of this God who has called us his people, right? Who's chosen us, who's set us apart, who's called us his beloved, and called us to walk like he has walked and empowered us to do so. This is who Jesus is. This is a glorious truth, and it's a glorious day to be his people. Amen.